Our scripture verses this morning comes from the book of Acts of the Apostles. I'm taking one verse from chapter 1, verse 4. And then I'm going to walk down to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And this is the word of God. I'm just going to read the B portion of that scripture. And it says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." I move down to chapter 2 now, verses 1 through 4. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Today, as we stand here behind this desk, asking God to allow us to share a word that will be on time, a word that would help someone, that will encourage someone, I ask that you sit in your tent doors and be patient with me as I walk through what God has given me for his people on today. As our series, The Conquering the Giants, continue on today, we are going to be also talking about the giant of failure. Today is also, as we said, Pentecost Sunday, the celebration of the birth of the church. Today also marked 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ. Pentecost also marks the end of the dispensation of law and the beginning of the dispensation of grace. As the church, we celebrate the birth of Christ on Christmas, and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter. And as the church of Jesus Christ, we celebrate the birth of the church, which is Pentecost. You see, Bethlehem means God with us. Calvary means God for us. But Pentecost means God in us. You see, the church was in God's plan from the beginning. As God said before the foundation of the world, "I will build my church, and even the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." All along, Jesus, as he was teaching his disciples and preparing them for the work of spreading the gospel, telling the good news. In the last chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, Jesus spoke directly to his disciples. "You will be my witnesses of the gospel message throughout the world, but begin in Jerusalem." Up until now, the disciples firmly believed that Jesus would be with them as the new reigning king in Jerusalem. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus appeared to all the disciples who had gone back fishing. But Peter, whom he pressed to feed his lambs, to take care of his sheep, "Feed my sheep," he said. As Jesus was preparing the disciples for his departure and their call to evangelism in Acts chapter 1, he said to them, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait here for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." The disciples, unsure of just what this meant, but were obedient to Christ, they all gathered in the upper room waiting. They were all waiting in a single purpose, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and all together, they were 120. Let us pray. God, our Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to share a word from you, oh God, about your church, about the giant of failure, God, about what you have called us to and what you've called us out of. God, I thank you today that you have entrusted me with this word, this precious word, oh God, that comes from you. Decrease me, Lord, as you increase in me. Lord, show up and come into the room today that someone who is seeking you today, God, might find you. Oh God, I bless your name and I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I tagged my sermon today with the title, "Failure is the Dress Rehearsal for Success." Here we are at a time and place when there is a great move of God in his people as he comes to empower them to continue the work of his son, Jesus Christ, who came to lay the foundation, to set in motion the promises of God that was spoken of before at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fell from grace in the Garden of Eden. Humanity's destiny was altered from that very moment. The stewards of the perfect situation, the perfect organization, the perfect plan of God was interrupted by the adversary through the representatives of humanity in the person of Adam and Eve. When they fell and were sent out of the Garden of Eden, God made a promise to them for their seed, their future generation, that he would send one to redeem them from the curse that had fallen on all humanity. 42 generations later, Jesus, the Son of God, came himself to redeem humanity from the penalty of sin, to be the sacrifice that would finally end the need for a blood sacrifice for sin. Jesus began his ministry at 30 on the shores of Galilee, and for 3 years he preached, he taught, he healed, he delivered, he set free those that were bound. You see, Jesus turned water into wine. He opened blinded eyes. He fixed broken spines. Jesus healed lepers. He called the dead back to life. Jesus called out demons of possessed people. He lifted up bowed down heads and he challenged those who thought they were perfect and without sin. He made the wind and the waves obey him. He stopped the 12-year issue of blood, fed 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish. He walked on the sea and empowered Peter to do the same. Jesus opened up stopped of ears and gave words to mute tongues. Jesus did it all. He came to show us how it's done. It was at the beginning, after being tempted by Satan in the desert, that he fasted and prayed before the Lord. Jesus spent time humbled before his Father, fasting and preparing for what he was to do for his will. When he returned to the desert, he went home to his own synagogue and opened up the scrolls and turned to Isaiah 61, 1 and 3, 1 through 3, and read, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Father knew his Son would need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do the work and the will of the Father, and we are no different. So Jesus, knowing without the Spirit of the living God, the disciples could not carry out their assignment, he said to them, "Don't you leave Jerusalem. You wait for the gift my Father has promised." First, to overcome the giant of failure, we have to wait on the Holy Spirit to empower us for success. You see, Jesus went all over Palestine, demonstrating his love, his care, his justice wherever he went. He also taught his students, his mentees, the disciples, how to minister the word, because the day would come when they would have to carry the work of the kingdom of God. They would take the good news of the gospel to the world. For 3 years, day and night, they were taught and guarded with on-the-job training in preparation for the day when Jesus would return to his Father. Even though the disciples were taught by the Master, they still struggled with their impending assignment. They struggled because they had not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many times in our lives, we struggle to do what we've been called to do because we don't have all that we need to fulfill the assignment. Many times in our own arrogance, we step out in our own strength, not waiting for God's power. Many times after spending time with the Master, heard the voice of the Lord speak to us, we begin to think we have everything that we need, but we need the power of God. If we go before our time, the giant of failure will be waiting for the powerless us. Yes, God can take our failures and turn them into a dress rehearsal for success. God can take our failures and draw us closer to him. Yes, God can take our failures and give us a new beginning. If you go without the power of the Holy Spirit, failure will overtake you. As the time drew near for Jesus to leave, the disciples were still shaking with fear, calling out to Jesus, "Please Don't go. Stay with us. At one point along the way, Jesus had to say to them, ye of little faith, how long must I be with you before you have faith to believe? When the time came and the prophecy was to be fulfilled, Jesus was arrested. He was tried. He was persecuted. He was found guilty and sentenced to death. Not any old death, but death on the cross. The disciples finally lost it at that point. Fear overtook them, and all that they were taught just left them. It would be easy for you and I to say that they were weak, to say that they were cowards. But knowing that you're living in a day and a time when their lives were of no value to the powers of the day would make anyone want to run in fear. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him three times. John stood at the cross with his mother. And the other disciples ran away and they hid. After Jesus died, some left Jerusalem. Others went back to their lives that they had before. But no one remembered and did what Jesus asked them to do. You see, they failed themselves and they failed Jesus. But failure is the dress rehearsal for success. You see, a dress rehearsal is a practice exercise for something to come. It's a dry run. The disciples did not do well in their dress rehearsal. They had practiced their lines. They did and said what they were taught to do in the dress rehearsal. Where to go, what to say. But still, they messed up in the dress rehearsal. They took the dress rehearsal too seriously and decided that they weren't going through with the assignment. I could hear them now as they talked amongst themselves. I can't do this without Jesus. We don't have his power. We don't know the things that Jesus knew. Let's go back to what we used to do. Let us go back to what we know. Let us quit while we're still ahead. Let us keep quiet and out of sight and out of the sight of the priest and Pilate. You see, the disciples allow failure to determine their future. There's so many people walking around today that have given up because they failed. But failure is just a dress rehearsal for success. They allow their failure to block their future. They allow their failure to keep them from the life that God had planned for them. So often in life, that's what we do. We let failure stop us from taking hold of the opportunities that God has for us. This morning I shared about a few people that had a rough time in the beginning, but then they came out with success. So this time around, I want to tell you about a couple more people. You see, Walt Disney, today Disney rakes in billions for merchandise, movies, and theme parks around the world. But you see, Walt Disney himself had a bit of a rough start. He was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and had no ideas. Can you imagine? Albert Einstein, most of us take Einstein's name as being synonymous with genius. But he didn't always show such promise. You see, Einstein did not speak until he was 4. He did not read until he was 7. Causing his teachers and parents to think that he was mentally handicapped, slow, and antisocial. But we know that Einstein went on to win the Nobel Peace Prize, the Nobel Prize winner for physics. Now, there's our girl, Oprah. We know Oprah. We've sat and watched Oprah over the years, known as one of the richest and most powerful women in the world. But Oprah faced some hard roads to get to that position. She endured rough and often abusive childhood, as well as numerous career setbacks, including being fired from her job as a television reporter because she was unfit for TV. Can you imagine? Oprah unfit for TV. But you see, people can tell you that you can't do something. People can give you their opinions about who you are. People can tell you you can't do this and you can't do that. But I'm going to tell you today, you better stop listening to people and start listening to God. You can act like they got your paycheck if you want, but God holds your paycheck. You can act like they can bless you if you want, but only God can bless you. You can act like they can make a decision about what happens in your life if you want to. But I tell you, I'm going to listen to the true and living God. He's the author and finisher of my faith. And I hope you get it today. We all want to be acknowledged. We all want someone to say kind things to us. We want people to affirm us. We want people to confirm us. But I want to tell you today that you better let God's confirmation do it for you. Because you see, people got other things going on in their head. They don't see what God sees. They don't know what God has written in the book about your life. They don't know what God said he's going to do with you. They're looking at the outward appearance. They don't see what God created you to be. They don't know what he wrote in the book. You're going to be this and you're going to be that. But man says you'll be nothing. But I tell you, if you stand on the word of God. Take him at his word. It's not what it looks like. Anybody ever seen a mirage? You thought you saw one thing but was really something else. People can cause some mirages to show up in your life. But you better rebuke that demon in the blood of the Lamb. And say, I stand on the word of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to me. The Holy Spirit tells me what I'm to do. And when I get lost, he'll lead me back to the path for where I should go. The second thing. Second thing to conquer the giant of failure. I want to tell you, you better refuse to give up. Refuse to let go of God. You see, God has called you and me to a work. God has given us a passion and a dream. God has planted a seed in our hearts and in our minds. Refuse to let it go. Refuse to let somebody talk you out of your dream. Refuse to let Satan rob you of what you were born to do. Yes. Refuse to give up. Refuse to let go of God. Yes, the disciples were afraid, and we are afraid at times. Jesus was asking them to do something that seemed impossible. But we serve the God who can do anything but fail. He's the God that makes the impossible possible. They could have been overtaken by the enemy and killed. But they did what they were supposed to do. They prepared. They waited for the real power. They refused to give up. The disciples went to the upper room and they began to pray. The word says in Acts 1 and 14, they all joined together and constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. They prayed and they put their isms aside and joined with those with whom others would not even associate themselves with women. I want to park right here and tell you something about what God can do. We get so caught up in our biases and our prejudices that we push aside those who can help us, who can strengthen us, who can build us up for success. You see, Mary, the mother of Jesus, other than God himself and Jesus, no one knew more about Jesus. No one knew more about what God was going to do in the life of Jesus. No one knew more about the power of the living God that he had entrusted in Jesus. You see, Mary was going on about her chores. A young girl in a little dirt town called Nazareth. And the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, came to her saying, "Greetings, you are highly favored. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son whose name shall be called Jesus." As Gabriel talked to Mary, she wondered to herself, "How could this be? I have not been with a man." Gabriel said, "The Lord is with you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High shall overshadow you." Does anybody want to be overshadowed today? So the Holy Spirit, one to be born, shall be called the Son of God. Mary knew firsthand what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. She herself had become pregnant. Mary was pregnant with a call and an assignment. She was pregnant with the blessing that God only entrusted to her. She was pregnant with a healer, a deliverer, a way maker, a mind regulator, a heart fixer, a bridge over troubled water, the Holy One, the Sanctifier, the Savior. She was pregnant. Mary had already experienced the presence and the power and the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, so she could encourage the disciples. That's why I tell you, be careful how you push out of your life. Be careful how you follow behind people, talking about people, what they have and what they don't have. You don't know who God's going to send to bless you. Mary Magdalene, a woman who had been vexed with seven demons, not one, not two, but seven. Who knew more about fighting demons among them than Mary Magdalene? Who knew more? Who knew better? When God calls you out, no devil in hell can stop you. Who knew better than Mary Magdalene that if the whole world is against you, that God will deliver you and set you on a path that no man can take you off of? Who knew better than Mary? Mary Magdalene loved Jesus. And because of her devotion, Jesus made her the first evangelist. She demonstrated to the disciples what carrying the good news was like. She was the first to be empowered with the word of God. You see, failure is just a dress rehearsal for success. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Okay, here we go. Acts 2, verses 1 through 2. When the day of Pentecost came, I love this part. They were all together in one place. Suddenly the sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. The third thing I want you to get today, to conquer the giant of failure. You have to let go of yesterday and be open to embrace the new opportunities God has for you. In that second chapter of Acts, the day of Pentecost, the word said that they were all together in one place, like we are right now in this church. And suddenly, like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And suddenly the power of Almighty God showed up in a mighty wind. And suddenly the kingdom of God, the power of God can show up. And bam, change things in your life. You see, Emerald took his cook saying, bam, bam. But God will take one bam and change your life forever. Suddenly, the Spirit of the Most High took up residence in all who were present. Webster says that the word suddenly means happening without warning or in a short space of time. Suddenly the door open and opportunity is there for you. Suddenly the phone ring and your loved one is coming back home. Suddenly the application, the paperwork, the resume has a positive response. Suddenly a check shows up in the mail, a check you wasn't even expecting. Suddenly God will send a person who has the blessing to help you right to your front door. Suddenly, you'll see a sign, a TV commercial, a radio announcement. Suddenly, God changes everything. Suddenly is available to you if you're really available to receive it. Suddenly is available to you if you believe God for it. Suddenly can change your whole life if you're willing to wait on the Spirit of the living God. Suddenly. Refuse to give up. I know you might have messed up before, but suddenly we'll come in and change everything. Don't you know? Moses, a murderer, was tending his father-in-law's sheep, and suddenly the burning bush started to speak. Joseph was spending time in prison for something he didn't even do, but suddenly Pharaoh wanted him to interpret his dreams. Don't you know that the prodigal son's father was standing waiting and waiting for his son, and suddenly his son came walking down the road. Suddenly, God can change everything. Dozens, if not hundreds, dozens, if not hundreds, are caught up in the human misery of one form or another. But suddenly God is going to step out of eternity into time and change everything. Suddenly, suddenly. I shared with the congregation this morning that years ago when I was in corporate America, broadcasting company, American Broadcasting, I'd had a number of completed projects, successful, not just completed, but successfully completed projects under my belt. And I was long overdue for a promotion and a decent raise. All of my counterparts had been promoted, some to managers, and they had moved up the corporate ladder. Some who I helped to train to do their job. My director, knowing without me saying it, that this just wasn't right, says to me at my year-end evaluation that she had put through the paperwork for me to get a promotion, but it had been denied. And a better raise had not been approved for me either. My director began telling me all about her efforts and how she went to bat for me, but it just wasn't going to happen this year. I sat and I waited patiently for her to finish. And when she was finished, I thanked her for her efforts. And then I said to her, I serve a God who knows all about me. His word says the righteous shall never be forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. I told her, my God provided a roof over my son's head and my head. We have food in our refrigerator, and we got clothes on our back. And although it was not right, I know I was going to be all right. A week later, I was out of the office at a workshop downtown. My company provided, phone rang, and it was my director. I couldn't take the call right then because we needed to go to break. I couldn't take the call in the workshop. When I went outside, I called her back, and she was on the other line, and she was saying, guess what, guess what? And I said to her, I can't guess what, so I guess you should tell me what it is. She was so excited. When she was able to compose herself, she said to me, the vice president called, and he was looking over the year-end projects and the projection for the next year and realized he had made a mistake. Not only did he promote you to a senior level, but you have a combined year-end and promotion raise of 18%. No one had ever gotten more than 12%. Raised in any calendar year, but suddenly God changed my whole life. Suddenly the door opened. Suddenly the roof went back. Suddenly the windows of heaven poured out so much on me. I was happy. I was real happy. I was excited because it meant that I would be able to do better in supporting my son, and that my load would get a little lighter. But the thought that she believed that she and the vice president was the one who blessed me took some of the joy out of me. I thanked her, and I really meant it. But I couldn't let her hang up without telling her, without saying to her, my God is a provider. My God is a way maker. My God will come in every time and take care of the situation. What you meant for evil, God means it for good. I know what God said to me. All you have to do is be faithful to God. Speak for the Lord. Don't hold your tongue. Stand up for God, and God will stand up for you. My willingness to wait on the Lord brought that was exceedingly abundantly more than I could ask or think, because his power was at work in me. I know I use that scripture a lot because I love it so much. Every time I think about the exceedingly, the abundantly, more than I could even ask or think, I get happy. Suddenly, God opened the door. Suddenly, God can change your situation or your circumstance. You might be going through some things, experiencing some disappointments, being overlooked and pushed aside, but suddenly, everything can change. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed suddenly. When the Lord comes, we shall be changed. During this same time, Joyce Myers had released a book called Expect the Move of God in Your Life Suddenly. I had read the book, but not knowing that the suddenly God was going to change something in my own life. Joyce shared in this dynamic book, which fed my soul and encouraged me, God is working behind the scenes. God is working behind the scenes of somebody's life in here today. You think it's not going to happen, but I want to tell you, God is doing what God said he would do. You might not see it now. It's already done in the spiritual realm. Just wait for the manifestation in the physical realm, because suddenly God's going to change everything. She asked in her book, have you been waiting for a breakthrough from God? Are you wondering why the answer you know God promised has not shown up yet? Do you feel as though the victory is passing you by? Don't be discouraged, she said. God has something planned just for you. She taught me through the word of God how to stop hindering God's plan, how to stay faithful when things go wrong. Suddenly, it's just going to change one day. Suddenly, God is going to move in your life. Lastly, to conquer the giant of failure, you have to realize you cannot succeed without God's help. You might tell yourself you can. You've done it before, but somebody was praying for you and you didn't even know about it. God gave you favor and you didn't even recognize it. God provided because God knew you couldn't provide for yourself. Many times we miss a blessing because we don't want to accept the help that we need in order to get the blessing. Let's run now to verse 3 and 4, and it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Why was there a symbol of fire when the believers received the Holy Spirit? You see, fire is the symbol of transformation. Fire changes whatever it touches. Look at some of the ways the Holy Spirit worked to transform. The Holy Spirit took a 15-year-old little girl living in a dirt town called Nazareth and made her the mother of the living God. He took a group of fishermen, a woman possessed with 7 demons, former prostitutes, ex-religious leaders, tax collectors, and family members of Jesus, and formed them into the united group called the church. Before Pentecost, the disciples were scarred. They lacked faith. They didn't fully understand God's plan. But after Pentecost, fire fell. They were united as never before. Nothing earlier had welded them into one united force. It took the fire of God's Spirit to do this. I read a story about a blacksmith who had 2 pieces of iron, which he wished to weld into one. He took them just as they were, all cold and hard, and put them on the anvil and began to hammer with all his might. But they were still 2 pieces, and they would not unite as one. At last, he remembered what he should never have forgotten. He thrust them both into the fire. took them out red hot, laid one on top of the other, and one and two blows of the hammer, and they soon became one. The fire can transform your life. When God take you through something, when you go through the fires of life, when you've gone through some disappointments, when people have let you down, when you thought you had it all together, but it didn't come together, and God got your feet in the fire, don't you run. You stay right there and know that God is working out your situation. When he brings you through the fire of sickness, when he brings you through the fire of brokenness, when he brings you through the fire of one situation after another, when you come out, you got a testimony that God has transformed me. He's made me into a new creature in God. Beginning on this Wednesday, as it has been announced, I am going to begin a six-week series on the history of the Black church and social justice. The question I hope we will be able to answer together is, what made the church work in days past, and what will make the church work today? I will start by telling you now, it was the Spirit of the living God then, and it is only the Spirit of the living God now. There has never been a program, an organization that has ever dramatically transformed people's lives like the Spirit of the living God, brought them together from all walks of life, and turned them into a united group that can actually accomplish what the Spirit of God has empowered them to do. It took the Spirit of the living God to do that. The Church of Jesus Christ was birthed in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Black church stood the test of time, stood with and for her people in good times and in bad times, empowered them with the Holy Spirit that they might do the work that needed to be done. Society won't be transformed until the church is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me in flesh to tell the good news to the oppressed." Dr. Braxton, former pastor of the Riverside Church, says, "The good news must involve tangible liberation for oppressed bodies as much as intangible elevation for weary bodies. We must put flesh on the word of God in order for our word to heal and transform our sisters and brothers beset with real life afflictions." You see, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and fell on them, they waited for the gift of the Holy Spirit. They refused to give up. They refused to let go of God's promises. They let go of yesterday's failures and was open to embrace the new opportunities that God had for them. They came to the realization that they could not succeed until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. God empowered them for change, real change, and God is empowering us for real change today. On Friday, I had an opportunity to attend a clergy and cop breakfast at the Union Theological Seminary in New York. I sat in a room filled with other clergy and cops to dialogue about the conception or misconception of Black people about cops. I talked to them about the misconception and the conceptions that cops have about us. God afforded me the opportunity to tell Police Captain Kapala that I expected the cops to do their job, but I also expect the cops to see my son, our sons and daughters, as people who lives matter, who are loved, and who God has given a future and a hope. I could finally openly tell the police captain that on those nights when my son was out late, too late, in fact, and I couldn't get in touch with him, probably because he didn't want his friends to know his mama was checking on him, that I ran from window to window. Frantic, I was praying. I said, "Lord, please don't let the cops stop my son. Please don't let him bring any harm to his body or kill him." I could tell him that I believed that more harm would come to my son, our sons, from law enforcement than from the thugs or a car accident, but prayer changes things. You see, I got some police officers in my life too. I got some family members that are police officers. And I know that there are good police officers all over this land. They protect us. They cover us. They come to us when we are in situations. But I know that there are some police officers that don't care about us. What was resonating in my heart and my mind at that moment was the life of the man that was killed the night before in the city where I live, Hackensack. I didn't know then, and I don't fully know now, the circumstances of his death. I didn't know then, and I don't know now, if it was another senseless killing of a black or brown life. I didn't know then, and I don't know if this man died because of his own actions. But what I do know is that God is ever present with us. God has called us out to bear witness of his love and his grace. God will empower us not just to live a life for our own enjoyment, but to affect change where there is oppression. God has called us to alleviate poverty where people are suffering, to help the hopeless find hope. God has called us to bring dignity to those who are treated with indignation. He has called us to cry with those who mourn, love those who are thought of as unlovable. As I come to a close now, speaking in the words of the Apostle Paul, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. And it reads as thus: my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. You see, failure is just a dress rehearsal for success. If you want to conquer the giant of failure, you must be willing to wait on the gift of the Holy Spirit. You must refuse to give up, refuse to give out, refuse to let go of the promises God has given you. You must let go of yesterday's failures and be open to embrace the new opportunities God has for you. You must realize that you can be successful, but you will be more successful with God. Suddenly, suddenly, everything can change. The rent money you don't have today, suddenly. The car that needs to be fixed, suddenly. The resume that got no responses, suddenly. The child that won't act right, suddenly. The loved one that left, suddenly. God can change everything. Yes. A lady went to the jeweler to have her watch fixed. He disappeared in the back and soon returned with it running perfectly. Surprised, she asked him, "How could you fix it so soon?" He told her it only needed a new battery. "Battery? Battery," she said. "Nobody said anything about a battery. I've been winding it every morning." A lot of us Christians don't realize that the inner power of the Holy Spirit to handle things we think we gotta take into our own hands. I tell you, Jimmy, suddenly it could change if you trust God. Be open and available to the change that God is bringing in your life. I know you don't want me to say this from this pulpit, but I'm going to tell you, suddenly God's going to change your life in a way that you never dreamed possible. Suddenly, the things that you pushed aside, God's going to bring them back around. Suddenly, it's going to all change. Be ready, because God's coming. The Holy Spirit got his radar on you. Suddenly, it's gonna change.